There's just a lot of feedback up here. Is there anything you can do about that? There you go. Just think about that with me. It's amazing how technology really allows us to see how God is doing that, isn't it? You see these, not just 4D ultrasounds now, but there's even videos. Now be careful which ones you choose, but you can see from conception to like the baby growing in the womb and multiplying and the little nubs becoming arms and hands and the brain working and the heart beating. I mean, you are able to see what God is doing in the womb nowadays. It is amazing just to see how he is knitting these children together for his glory, for his purposes, as he chooses. Verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And then he says these words, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So even in the womb, God has already ordained that life and its purpose and how that individual will honor and glorify and exalt the Lord and in all of his days, even before he is born. And think about Jeremiah, right? Isn't that what he says? I knew you, and when you were in your mother's womb, I had set you apart. I had anointed you to be a prophet to the nation, right? I mean, God is at work in these individuals, even in the womb, and he has purpose for all individuals, every color, every distinct issues. And it's a reminder to us to be thankful to the Lord that he's raising up technology that allows us to see what he's doing in the womb. So this morning, will you join me just as we pray for those ministries and the significance of today and this week in the life of churches? Father, we're thankful for technology that allows us to see your word coming in real life. As we see inside the womb, we see in the dark, we see the secret thing that for so long was hidden, what was going on in a mother's womb. But now we can see it, Lord, and we know it's not tissue, it's not just blobs, it's life. And we see heartbeats, and we see fingers and toes and eyelashes, and Lord, all the amazing things that you're doing while this baby is being formed and created and knitted together. And so, Lord, as believers, we pray that we would speak clearly of the value and the dignity of every life, regardless of their color, regardless of any type of disabilities or struggles that they have, Lord, and that every life, whether they are one day old or 100 years old, all have value. And I pray, Lord, that we would see a change in not just laws and government, but, Lord, in hearts of people. And not just regarding abortion, but regarding adoption and foster care, Lord, that people would desire to adopt. Lord, that we would see people see this, the dignity of life, and that murder would go down, that people would take seriously the sanctity of life. We pray for ministries, Lord, that are seeking to provide care for those as they age. Lord, we pray even as believers that we, as Galatians says, would make sure that we take care of our own household, honoring our father and mother into the last days of their lives. Father, we're thankful that you raised up men like Dr. Martin Luther King and his legacy of reminding us it's not the color of skin, Lord. Lord, you desire that all peoples would know you. You are the Savior of every nationality, and there's no distinction. And so, Lord, we pray that the ministry and the legacy of Dr. King, even as it is celebrated tomorrow around this great land, Lord, that there would be reconciliation. I'm so thankful, Lord, here in South Florida, that there seems to be an acknowledgement, Lord, of Dr. King's dream and what he proclaimed. But, Lord, we know in our land, there's many places where racism exists and its prejudices are real. And so, Lord, we pray especially for those who claim the name of Jesus that you would remove all racism and all prejudices. And Lord, instead, that the church in every state, in every city would mimic the church universal, your kingdom, which is made up of every color and tribe and tongue and language. And so, Father, even here, as we look out in this congregation, it's a reminder of your goodness to us. So, Lord, we pray on this Sanctity of Life week, this weekend, tomorrow with this holiday, that believers, Lord, that we would be reminded, every person, are image bearers of the King. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been working through Romans for a long time. Many of you have been on that journey with me. Maybe some of you are newer here, and you're just kind of jumping in with us. But we've been walking through Romans 1, and we're all the way to chapter 12. And I shared with you last couple of weeks, just a reminder, it's probably the last week I do it, but Romans 1 through 11, the central idea is what? Remember the passage? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. And so all that we see is that theological depth of Romans 1 through 11, explaining how we're all sinners, all in need of the one Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, both Jew and Gentile, all is, as we believe, like Abraham believed, all in one tree, one stump, one root, as Romans 11 says. And then we get to Romans chapter 12. Then he says, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done, in view of that great salvation, we should respond by being living sacrifices to Him, daily offering our lives to Him, saying, Lord, here I am, use me for your glory. And what we see in chapters 12 all the way through 16 is this developing of that passage, of what it looks like. Many of you should say in your minds and in your hearts, all right, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to be a living sacrifice today. What does that look like in real time in my life? Right? That's what you should be asking. And what Paul is doing in this chapter is he's trying to explain it to us. Now, let me just give a little bit of a caveat about today's message, and then we'll jump into it. All right? You know, usually got PowerPoints up here. We're trying to lump things together and give big ideas. This passage, Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, is not really conducive to that, at least how I'm trying to work through it. Beginning of the year, we challenged all of you to pick a Bible reading plan, right? Said, doesn't matter which one you do, just be in the Word. Just kind of telling you what I'm doing so you can ask me throughout the year how it's going. I'm reading through New Testament every 12 weeks, so I'm going to read the New Testament four times this year, reading the Old Testament twice, and I'm reading Proverbs every month. So every day I just read a proverb, right? That's my reading style. That's what I do. I mean, I just read, right? So, but that's what I'm doing. So I'm reading Proverbs, and I'm going through it. When I look at Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, it's a lot like Proverbs. It's a bunch of little just statements here and there. Do this, do this, don't do this. Here's how you're to act, right? And you're going to see that today. So today what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through the text, reading each line, trying to give you some application, kind of like it's Proverbs, okay? Because I think that's what Paul's doing. He's just saying, look, it's like explosions. Here's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Here's what it looks like to offer yourself daily. If you're in love with Jesus and you're in love with people, here's how you should live. Boom, 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 boom. Make sense? Yeah. Okay, good. So see up here with me Romans chapter 12. Have your Bibles. You got one in front of you. You can use that one as well. But as I said, it's going to be a little bit different than our usual outline structure. So just try to follow along. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9, and listen, and you'll be able to pick up what I'm talking about, just the not the randomness, but how it would be hard to kind of lump them together. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another out of brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see what I'm saying there? Just like a bunch of ideas all kind of packed together in this little paragraph or two. All right, so before we get going, let me just make this as the foundational statement. You need to know this before we can apply any of these verses to our lives. Remember, Galatians 2 expands what the Scripture teaches in that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? It's by grace that we're saved. In Galatians 2, Paul says, it's not by works. We are justified. We are made right with God. We are declared innocent by God when we believe in Him. We believe what Christ has done for us on the cross, that His death was the substitute for us, that God poured out His punishment, His wrath on Christ. And by believing in Jesus and His death, that we who believe are saved, right? That's what we believe. That's the essence of our salvation, right? Right. But don't forget James chapter 2. James says, you say you have faith, but if you don't see that faith manifest itself in works, then the essence of your faith comes into question. Have you truly been changed by the power of the gospel, right? So we're not saved by doing things, but we're saved by faith in Him. But that salvation, that regeneration, should manifest itself in fruit being displayed. And what Romans 12 is an example of the fruit you should see in your life. Make sense? So, don't try to go home and say, well, if I do these things, then I'll be right with God. No! The way that you're right with God is by trusting in Christ alone. But the essence that you can know that God is transforming your life is that this would be manifested in your life. Make sense? Okay, I just want to make sure you get that before you go home and try to work and earn a salvation that is based by faith. All right, so here we go. Just like I said, I'm going to do each verse, try to throw out some ideas for you. I don't really know any other way to kind of deal with that today. So let love be genuine. Verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. It's an imperative, that let, but what he's really pushing at, this is what you're to do. Let your love be genuine. It is amazing. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts, right? And how every believer has gifts. You're to use the gifts for the benefit and the blessing of other members. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives a long list of gifts. And do you remember what chapter 13 talks about? Love. So it's interesting, both times he's talking about spiritual gifts, he immediately goes into this issue of love. Because we can grow arrogant, prideful, and think that we're more important than we should be. And he's always driving that, use these gifts in a manner that is loving towards each other. We gather together, we minister to one another out of love. And that's where he's going here. So he's saying, let that love, Don mentioned it, that love that should be manifest to the world, how you know you're my disciples, that you love one another. Let it be genuine, real, not hypocritical, not fake, but meaningful with one another. And then he kind of gives these two opposite ends. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So he's saying, have this great aversion to all things that are evil. Oh, if the Christian church would do that, we would be so much further along. But we peddle in evil stuff, we think about evil things, right? We watch evil things. We feel like, well, it's not going to really affect us. He's already told us in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that what we let come into our minds, it does affect us. So he's saying, as best as you can, really have a great aversion to all things that are contrary to the gospel, all things that would drive you away from a holiness that God desires for His children, right? Don't just think, oh, it's no big deal. Hate it. Look at those things and hate it. God tells us He hates things. Now, some of you, oh, He hates divorce. Well, in Proverbs, He says this, things that you don't think about. He says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to Him. And listen what He says. Haughty eyes, or arrogant eyes, or eyes that look down upon other people, that think you're better than somebody else, right? A lying tongue. The Lord hates lying. Hands that shed innocent blood. a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run the evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. Those are the types of things that the Lord hates, right? I'm reading through Proverbs, I see it over and over again. So for us, we should strive to not be involved in the things that the Lord says he hates. But in converse side, he says, hold fast that which is good. And the idea there is stick to it like Velcro or like glue. If something is good, if something is right, if something is honorable, that's what we should think about. That's what we should try to implement in our lives. That's how we should strive to live, right? Hate evil things, love, long for, strive after things that honor Jesus. And that's what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, listen, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, do what? Think about these things. That's what he's getting at. Think about those things. Let them fill your mind in such a way that your heart just explodes with goodness and righteousness and sanctification before Christ. Right? Let it be genuine. And then he moves on. So then he says, verse 10, love one another. So have this genuine love, and then love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He uses this illustration or this analogy of family, right? And that's what we are. We are brothers and sisters. If you are a believer in Christ, we have the same Father, bought by the blood of Christ, right? Regardless of skin, regardless of gender, regardless of nationality, we are all in Christ, brothers and sisters. And think about that with me for a minute. Not everybody has a good family life, I recognize that, and you mentioned that earlier about not everybody has good things with their dad. But generally, your family, right, you love one another. You take care of each other. Yeah, they may get on your nerves sometimes. Yeah, they may be bothersome sometimes, but you love them. You're real with them. You take care of them. You protect them, right? And that's what he's saying. That's the kind of love that we should have for each other in this room. Family love. Love that it shows itself. One that is willing, it's deep, it puts up with stuff, it's supportive of one another. He says, go and outdo one another in showing honor, making people feel valued, that's this honor, making them feel like they have worth and dignity and are significant in your eyes, right? Praising them, lifting them up, speaking highly of them. He's saying, outdo one another in that. So if you love one another and your love is genuine, what you're going to do is not hypocritically and not fake and not to boast your own self, but you're going to look for opportunities to bless one another, to speak highly about one another, to lift each other up, to make everybody in your family know that they are loved and worthy and you are thankful that God has them here. When's the last time you did that? We did that a couple of weeks ago as a congregation, as a staff. We tried to, on that Thanksgiving celebration, we tried to take a night and just honor you, those of you who are here, for the different ways that you did ministry here. And we just went down every ministry we could think of, and we tried to tell you we're thankful and to honor you, because you don't always get honor, you don't always get recognition, right? But we wanted to let you know we were thankful for how you serve and do here in the church. And for us, individually, that's what he's calling us to do as well. Outdo each other in showing honor, encouraging one another. Again, Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Right? So he's saying, look, if you are family, love one another, encourage each other, support one another, speak highly of one another. And then he transitions a little bit in verse 11. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So slothful just means kind of like being lazy, right? Holding back from what you should be doing. And so what he's saying here is, look, as a believer, don't get lazy. Don't get apathetic. Don't get complacent in your Christian walk, but be fervent. Be filled with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. I hear this all the time. Man, life is but it just goes by like this, right? Duh. I mean, many of you in this room, you look back and you're like, I was just 21 last week. What happened? right? Time doesn't slow down. It does not slow down. Look, I want you to get this. We only are here for a very short amount of time, and God has us here for a reason and a purpose and to be on mission, right? We don't have time, nor does the lostness of people around us have time for us to grow lazy or slothful in our Christian ministry. Every day people are dying. Every day people die without Christ. Every day people die that have some kind of connection to us in some way or another who didn't know Jesus. And did we get apathetic? Did we get lazy? Did we get slothful in our desiring to tell people about Jesus and our ministry to one another and our letting them know that there's hope after death, right? I mean, we don't have time to just kind of sit back and wait. What he's saying is, look, don't get lazy. Press on. Go hard. Give all you got. Look, run. This is a sprint. Run as fast as you can in the Christian life for as long as you can. And then, look, you know how when you're tired and when you're done, it's because you've died. But run until you can stop and you can't run anymore. That's what he's getting at. And many of us, we just kind of like, we're on the block if you're using like a sprint. We're just on the block and we don't even put our feet in the set things. He's encouraging us. Don't get lazy. Don't hold back in your Christian walk. Serve the Lord with eagerness, with passion. Verse 12, as you're serving the Lord, he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Look, he's saying, look, for us, be thankful for the hope that we have. I know that I can run my race, I can burn out. Remember that little song about, was it Marilyn Monroe, Elton John did, the candle in the wind? I don't know how it goes, but like burning at both ends or whatever, right? You know. That's how you want to burn. You just want to burn out, is burn as fast and as hard as you can, right? But we have a hope. We know that there is a day coming when the Lord will come. He'll make all things right. And so we can be thankful that, there we have a certain hope, a real hope that God is in control, that God will bring all things to pass according to his glory, that he'll provide, that he'll take care of us, right? So in the midst of that, then he's saying, be thankful in rejoice in the hope that you have. Be patient in tribulation. So, while we have this hope, we know he's coming, that we still experience difficulties in his life. And he's saying, look, be patient. Be patient. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean everything's going to happen that you like. But he's saying, be patient. Know that there's a hope coming. Yeah, maybe you're struggling with your health. The Lord will come and he'll make all things new, right? I mean, that's what he's saying there. Maybe you're having struggles in your family or in your marriage or with your finances or at your work, right? There's tribulations that are going on. He's saying, don't lose hope. Be patient. Believe and trust and pray and seek me, knowing that I can move and work and transition and make the things that seem impossible possible. That's why he's saying, pray in those situations. Whatever the tribulation is that you're in, whatever the difficulties that you're experiencing, they're momentary, but pray. Be constant in prayer. Lord, I'm having trouble with my kids. Lord, I'm having trouble with my family. Lord, I'm having trouble with my job. Lord, I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling with this sin, right? Pouring your heart out to him and saying, Lord, Lord, do your glorious work. Be constant in prayer. And then verse 13, he goes on. He says, in the midst of that, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, he's saying we should help one another. Now, this church does a great job. Every Lord's Supper Sunday, we take up offerings to help benevolent needs, and you guys give the little brown baskets, and the deacons do a great job of giving out needs as they know of that, right? But it's not just money when he says contribute to the needs. We have a lot of needs that just aren't financial. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this works in my own life. And I want you to see how this plays out. Sometimes there are people in this church that have kids that call my wife during the day, because my wife stays at home, and say, hey, can you watch my kids while I go to the doctor? That person has a need. My wife meets the need. Conversely, there are times that my wife has to do something, and so somebody else watches our kids. They're meeting a need. About a month and a half ago, somebody broke into our house through the back window while everybody was gone, right? Smashed up French door or something. That afternoon, that night, Andy, who plays the guitar at the 9:30 service, he works at a door company. He came over to my house. I had a need. As you know, I am not handy in any way. He came over, if you only know, he came over, and he hung the door at my house. Took him like 2.5 hours after he had worked all day, left my house at 11 o'clock at night, But he just wanted to do it as a blessing. So if you need door work, Andy might be your man, right? So he came over. That was a need he took care of. Carrie and the 9:30 service. Gina has computer problems. She calls Carrie. We have a need. He comes over and he does it, right? There's all types of examples in life. So I want you to see what he's saying here. As a family, we should help each other any way we can. And it's not always financial. Maybe it is through acts of service, or maybe it is through some type of ministry opportunity. But as we have opportunity, bless one another, encourage one another. That's what he's getting at. That's genuine love. What it looks like. Not just in words, oh yeah, I love Florida Gardens family, but you show that love by how you work with one another, how you do ministry with one another. And then verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. And it's uncertain if he's talking about those inside the church or those outside the church, and I think it can go both ways. I recognize that even in a church, and as much as you want to love people, there are sometimes there are people in this congregation who may not love you. It happens. But what he's calling us to do is, if you ever experience this situation where somebody's speaking ill of you, or somebody's doing something that is disfavorable to you or is causing hardship, bless them. Encourage them. Love on them as best you can. Don't retaliate. And he's going to say that later. Don't retaliate. Bless them and not curse them. We'll come back to that idea in a minute. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. As part of being a family, one of the things we should do is when good things happen to people, we should rejoice with them. Not be envious or jealous, but really rejoice. Oh, you got a new job, that's great. Oh, you got a new house, that's great. Oh, you got a new car, that's great. Oh, you're having a baby, that's great. I mean, whatever the deal is, rejoicing with them. In the opposite way, also weeping with those who weep. One of the things that we have is that when we experience hardships and difficulties as a family, we can pour out our heart and we can comfort one another. Family members that die, kids that go astray, financial struggles, right? We should be able to encourage one another and come alongside and just put your arm around. And I'm so sorry that that happened, and really mean it and not just be fake. You see how this is kind of Proverbs-like? Just bang, bang. And I know that not all of these are going to directly affect you today, but I'm hoping that at least you'll grab hold of one of these and take them home. Verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Oh, if the church would do that, right? That the evil one's always wanting us to live in disharmony, disunity, always trying to cause issues of division, right? But he's saying, live in harmony, live at peace with one another, love each other. Love covers over a what? A multitude of sins, a multitude of annoyances, a multitude of like being, whatever the dynamic is that makes you not want to live in peace. He's saying, if you generally love that person, you will just pass those things over, especially in the context of a church. Don't be haughty. Remember, the Lord hates haughty eyes. Don't be haughty or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Meaning, don't think you're better than anybody else, right? Don't puff yourself up and think that, oh, I'm too important, or I'm too cool, or I'm too whatever to hang out with this person. Or, don't you know this is my dinner table at the Christmas meal? Who are you to sit with me? And I know there are some of you who think that sometimes, because I've sat by you and you told me to get up. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It wasn't because of me. I think it's because I brought four boys to the table. I'm just kidding. But you get what I'm saying. We can do that. And he's saying, don't. Instead, we should look to honor the one who needs the honoring, honor the one who's lowly, encourage them. And the thing is, sometimes we don't do a very good job of that. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't be conceited or think you know more than you do. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do to what is honorable in the sight of all. Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Verse 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil. Try to do the honorable thing. Try to live at peace with one another. I've alluded to this from time to time, and maybe you've picked up on it, but there are times when people in this church have said mean things to me or about me in my 8 years here. I mean, mean things. And the fleshly side is to want to lash out and say, well, let me tell you what I think about you, right? But I really prayed and I've tried to not repay evil for the way they're treating evil, but instead I've tried to honor, love, encourage, bless them. I really do want to live at peace with all of y'all. And let me show you how I think the Lord honors this. And Don can attest to this because I've expressed this to him. A couple of people who've been pretty rude and pretty ruthless to me about some things, I've responded, I feel like, in Christian love. I've said, you know what? I just want you to know, even though that's how you feel about me, I love you, and I pray good things for you. And I said more, but that was the essence of what I said. Okay? I'm trying not to burn bridges. You see what I'm saying? I've learned sometimes you need those bridges. And to God's glory, not mine, but to God's glory, because I didn't respond in anger and fits and all that kind of stuff, amazingly, I've seen people that were mad, angered, had evil things or bad things to say about me, come back later on, for asking for forgiveness or wanting to seek reconciliation or whatever. And like Esau with Jacob, it was great. But I think it was that way because in the moment when there was an opportunity to land blast them, I tried as best I could to say, okay, I'm going to love them despite how they feel about me right now. And in some of your lives, that's where you're at, or maybe that's a situation you're going through. Somebody who's just really ruthless, really rough. And it seems like what he's saying is the way that we should respond to that is not to treat them like the way they're treating us, but to treat them in a way that is Christ-honoring, because they are made in the image of God. They do have value and worth to him. And think about this with me. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us the way we treat him? Right? How he is long-suffering towards us, how he's compassionate towards us, how he puts up with a lot of our mean-spirited things that we do. I mean, every time we sin, in essence, we're saying, Lord, I don't want you or your ways in my life. I want my ways. If possible, live at peace with everyone. The Bible says it is glorious to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's a good thing to strive to be at peace with one another, especially in the context of a church. Because when a church lives in peace with one another, and a church is striving to love one another, the world will see something different about us. And he moves on. I'm going to just kind of lump verse 19 to 21 together. But it's this idea. It says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Kind of sounds something like what Jesus was saying, right? If, you know, a guy takes your tunic, you know, give him more. If he tells you to walk 1 mile, walk more, right? Turn the other cheek. I think that's Paul's kind of drawing on this as well as some Old Testament ideas. He says, because when you do this, you heap burning coals on his head. And then this last kind of summary statement. So don't overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with good. So he's saying, don't, if those things are happening to you, if you're experiencing persecution, whether from outside of the church or even from inside the church, the best as you can, don't seek retaliation, but return to them love. And trust that the Lord will take care of that situation. Either he'll change their hearts, or he'll bring to light what they're doing, or something will happen, but believe that the Lord will ultimately justify his righteous one. I mean, do we believe that? The greatest example I can think in the Old Testament is like David. Think about how many times he could have retaliated against Saul. I mean, Saul even went to the bathroom right next to David. David could have just, and he didn't. He taunted him a little bit, but he didn't. But he always said, look, this is the Lord's anointed. Who am I to lay a hand on him? I'm going to trust that the Lord will do what is right. And even though we're not kings in that sense, we are still the Lord's anointed. The Lord has anointed us with his Holy Spirit, every one of us. And so we should show love and deference to one another, believing that I don't have to retaliate. The Lord will take care of that situation. And this idea of burning, heaping coals on their head, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, two different ideas. One carries this idea of, look, if you if somebody is ruthless or is persecuting you and you show love to them, in essence, what you're doing is you're bringing shame upon them, that they're treating you that way. So you have something against me and you're mad at me and I call you up and I say, hey, we need to get together. And you're like, oh, great, he wants to lay into me or something. And when I have you over, I say, hey, check out this great peanut butter pie. You want a piece? You feel embarrassed that you came over all mad thinking I was going to blow up at you, right? I mean, it's kind of that idea. That's kind of the essence there, that you're causing them to feel shame. Why was I mad at him? He's a brother in Christ. You get it? That's kind of one idea. The other idea that some think he's talking about, that Paul's making a reference to, is that in Egyptian culture, way back in some of the writings, it seems like when somebody, when there was an essence of repentance, that there would be these coals of fire that were put in a bowl on somebody's head, and they would walk around demonstrating some type of change of attitude. I don't know if that's what Paul's getting at or not. At the end of the day, I think what he's telling us to do, either way, we should strive to love those who are persecuting us, mistreating us, doing those things to us in such a way that it gives opportunity for the Lord to work and to move in their life. The whole concept of this section was let love be genuine. And what you see here is Paul giving example after example of how Christian individuals can show Christ-like love, can fulfill love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? I'm loving the Lord by trusting that He's going to take care of it. I don't have to retaliate. I'm loving my neighbor as myself because I'm treating them not as they're treating me, but I'm treating them as I would like to be treated, right? You see how He's bringing all these things together? Let love be real. Let love be genuine. This is what it looks like if we're believers. So if you say in this room today, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you, are there examples of this in your life? And maybe the question to take home for you is this as well. Are there some things that this chapter is telling me to do that I've not been doing? Or are there some things that I'm doing that this chapter is telling me I need to quit? And if so, then the question for you is, well, what are you going to do about it? Right? Don't just come here and listen and hear music as we talked about last week. Come and hear music and hear me and go home. Our desire is that through singing and through preaching or teaching, that this word will cause you to leave differently. And so my hope is that one of these things, at least, that the Holy Spirit is like, you know what? I've been mistreating another brother in Christ, and I need to quit doing that. Then stop. Or maybe I need to show hospitality, or I need to show compassion. I need to show honor. I've not been showing honor. Whatever it is, let us do it with genuine love for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that those in this room who are not believers won't take these passages and feel like, if I do these things, I'll be good with you. That, Lord, they'll hear those words, unless ye repent, they will die spiritually forever. And, Lord, that they even now would turn to Christ, the one who, even while we were enemies, gave his life for us. Lord, they would trust in His death and His resurrection, and they would have forgiveness and life that comes from You. You desire to show love and grace to those who are Your enemies even today. But Lord, to those of us who are believers in this room, I pray that these proverb-like statements of Paul, these little just ideas of how we're to show love, I pray they would affect us. Lord, I'm asking that in this church that You would bind the evil one from us, that we would show love and honor and respect and hospitality and compassion to one another. Oh, Lord, that the world would see this church as a church that loves You and loves one another. And, Lord, that that would be contagious, that those who are outside would long for that because they don't get it in their homes, they don't get it in their works, they don't get it wherever they're at, and that they would see here what they're longing for because, Lord, we, Your people, are trying to live according to Your word. So, Lord, this day, would You show us what needs to change in our lives for the gospel's sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we have response,